Read a recent article by British psychologist David Lewis. He reported that Christmas shopping can be hazardous to men's health. He tested volunteers from ages 22 to 79 by sending them out Christmas shopping. He recorded blood pressure rates. Okay, this is men's blood pressure rates after Christmas shopping. Blood pressure rates that you would expect to see in a fighter pilot going into combat. According to the same test, only 1 in 4 women showed any significant sign of stress from shopping. Just one of the many gender differences today. And he goes on to say this. The question was posed, what would have happened if there had been 3 wise women instead of 3 wise men? The answer? They would have asked directions immediately upon commencing their trip, which would have allowed them to arrive on time. They would have helped deliver the baby. They would have cleaned up the stable. They would have made a casserole. And they would have bought cute little outfits that the baby could have worn home. Can we agree? Here we are, Christmas 2020. Did we ever think we'd get here in one piece? Did we ever think we'd get here with a sound mind? Did we ever think we'd get here with our heart intact? Well, here it is. And Christmas, while it's the same story that we hear all the time at Christmas, it does us good to consider what really happened, that the Christ was born. It's good to bring this story into our mind and be awed by it and have our emotions excited by it and have our thinking reframed by it, and not only to be challenged, but to be changed. That's my prayer for us today. Today and Christmas Eve, we're going to be looking at one text. And all I'm going to do is I'm going to pound 2 nails from now till Christmas Eve. We're going to look at one nail today. We're going to look at one more nail on Christmas Eve. And those 2 nails are going to be, we're going to look at 2 qualities of God. Just 2 qualities of God, as it were, that are taught in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. These 2 qualities of God that will draw us to worship, that will draw us to appreciate our God and give us hope in these difficult and challenging days. And here's my hope, here's my prayer, is that as we see these character qualities, these attributes, these qualities of God that our hearts will worship and our hearts will be enlarged during this Christmas season in embracing the true meaning of Christmas. Let's look at the text. We're going to take this text and just walk through it a bit at a time. Now, verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. By the way, the word birth in verse 18 is the same word that's used back in chapter 1, verse 1. It's the word genealogy. This has to do with the origination, the origins of where Jesus came from. And so he's telling us that verses 1 to 17 are finished, actually, in verses 18 to 25. So in verses 1 to 17, we have the family history of Joseph, and that story's picked up again in verse 18. Well, we have a story, we have a character, and the first character that is mentioned is Mary. We say, when his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph. Betrothal. Betrothal is kind of like engagement, but it's different. It's legally binding. They referred to each other as husband and wife. They didn't live together. They had no physical sexual relationship. And in the midst of this time of betrothal, this engagement period, as it were, we are told in the text that before they came together, she was found to be with child. The New Testament language can be very descriptive and very picturesque. The word found, we get our English word eureka from that. She was discovered. She was found out. That must have been an interesting conversation. Now remember, we have two younger Jewish believers. Both wanted to honor God and love him, and they wanted to love and honor each other. But right smack dab in the middle of verse 18, we have a scandal that takes place. Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, that's the Bible way of saying before they came together sexually, before they came together, she was found to be with child. This child was obviously someone else's. It didn't belong to Joseph. Hence the scandal. Hence the scandalous nature of the text. Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. She had promised him to remain pure. She had promised God to remain holy. She had promised faithfulness. But everything was not as it appears. There were four words that were placed at the end of verse 18 that put things into perspective. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph had two options. He had two options, and in the Jewish culture, either one was acceptable. There was a sense of disgracing her, which would have been righteous justice, and that would have been the enacting of Deuteronomy chapter 22. Joseph could have gone that route. But instead, he chose not righteous justice. He actually chose righteous compassion. He desired, no, I don't want to do this. I love her. I love God. And I don't want to disgrace her. I'm going to divorce her quietly. How would you feel if you were Joseph? Have you taken a moment in reading the gospel account to maybe put yourself in his shoes and to walk in his shoes for a little bit? Would you have been angry? Would you have been embarrassed? Would you have been humiliated? Would you have been hurt? Probably all of the above. Look at verse 20. But as he considered these things, God let Joseph struggle with this for a little bit. He did. He let Joseph wrestle through this. God didn't give an answer right away. God doesn't often do that. He usually lets us struggle with it. He usually lets us wrestle with it. Remember the old cartoons with the guy that had the bad angel on one shoulder and the good angel on the other, and they were kind of whispering into his ear and they were calling him one direction or another? In the midst of this, in the midst of this consideration, in the midst of this struggle, God sends another angel. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, this is incredible. The angel steps in and redirects Joseph completely. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is, hear those four words again, from the Holy Spirit. By the way, folks, angels are not cute little Cupid creatures. Their appearances in the Bible are always weighty and awesome. They are God's messengers sent to announce something. And again, it's not the little Cupid creatures that we come to think of. These are powerful messengers that are sent to bring a powerful message. And do you know what the message was to Joseph? Joseph, proceed. No, don't proceed with disgracing her or divorcing her quietly. No. He was bringing a third option, and then the third option was proceed with the marriage. Joseph, don't be ruled by your emotions. Joseph, don't be ruled by your hurt. Joseph, don't be ruled by your fear. Listen to what God says and do it. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, we use the term virgin birth and virgin conception, we kind of get it because we were brought up in church and all of that. For Joseph, this was a brand new thing. He didn't have Sunday school talking about the virgin birth to prepare him for this. Look at verse 21. She will bear a son. This is not Joseph's doing. This is outside of Joseph's doing. Joseph gets this dream. Don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had a dream, and when you wake up, you wonder, did that actually happen, or was I just dreaming? You ever had that happen? If it's a good dream, you're kind of disappointed that it actually didn't happen. Like you dream you're on a beach, sunshiny day, ocean, sunglasses, all of those things, all those good things. And then you wake up, you look outside, and it's foggy, or it's snowing, or it's raining. How about the opposite? You ever had one of those nightmares? One of those dreams that you just, they're frankly terrifying, and you wake up, and you're relieved. You're glad it's over. Joseph, in this dream, is told, don't be afraid, Mary. Don't let your feelings, don't let your emotions rule you. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Notice what Joseph's response is not. Because a lot of us, when we have one of those kind of dreams, we just sort of want to roll over and go back to sleep, don't we? Joseph didn't just want to roll over and go back to sleep. Joseph didn't say, well, look, let's ponder this. Let's go to bed tomorrow night and let's see if we have a better dream then. No, look at his response, verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Notice Joseph's response. God said it. He obeyed. He didn't debate. He didn't try to call in a council. He just, God, you said it. That's good. That's good enough for me. And he did it. How were his feelings? How were his emotions at that time? I don't know. We're not told. Just think about this for a moment. Think about how Christ came into this world. He came into this world to a virgin mother. Two words you don't usually hear together, do you? In fact, two words that don't belong together when you're talking about biological birth. Virgin mother is a biological impossibility. That's true. Biologically, Jesus was Mary's son. But biologically, Jesus was not Joseph's son. This was a miraculous event. What happened was a biological impossibility. Do you know what the definition of a miracle is? God bypassed the normal order of things. The birth was normal. The birth was very normal. The conception was way unusual. So God bypassed the normal order of things. He bypassed the normal fertilization of the egg and human cohabitation. He bypassed that. Jesus was virgin conceived. Look back to verse 16 for a second, chapter 1. This is in the genealogy of Jesus. This was the line of Joseph. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. Joseph didn't have a lot to do in it, did he? He had really nothing to do in the process. We have a virgin mother. Hold on. What's Joseph to do? Because Matthew's account is actually written from Joseph's perspective. Joseph was the adoptive father. Joseph was incredibly significant. He stepped in as a surrogate. Look at verse 21. And she will bear a son. She will give birth. Obvious, right? Guys, have you ever been reminded of this? I'm the one that gave birth. Have you ever been reminded of that? Maybe not in that tone, but I'm the one that gave birth. Maybe we've all been reminded of that. We don't really need to, but maybe we do. Mary gave birth. Look what Joseph did. She will bear a son. You're going to give him his name. You will call his name Jesus. Hear this. Joseph named the child. The naming of the child was, in that culture, the husband's prerogative. By naming the child, hear this, Joseph was legally adopting Jesus as his own. He was adopting Jesus into the line of Joseph, but more importantly, into the line of David. That's why this text, every phrase in this text is significant. Every phrase. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. By the way, the name Jesus means the Lord saves. And then it rolls right into the last part of that verse. For he will save his people from their sins. Get this. A virgin mother, an adoptive father, and a fallen world. A world in need of salvation. A world in need of a savior. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. And you will call his name Jesus. That is so freighted. For he will save his people from their sin. A world in need of a salvation, a world in need of a savior, is provided right here. Now, I said to you, every phrase counts. And we still haven't gotten to that one character quality of God. We're going to get there. I want you to look at a few more phrases in this text. Look down in verse 20. Joseph, son of David. Well, David is really important here. David is the linkage. And he calls him here son of David to bring him back to the genealogy in verses 1 to 17. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, because you know what? Things are not as they appear. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Hear this. The child is conceived not by man. The source of this child's conception is the Holy Spirit. Now hear this. The Holy Spirit of God. This is an important theological point. The Holy Spirit of God made the second person of the Trinity into a human being. The Holy Spirit of God made the second person of the Trinity, the Son, into a human being. Mary was not unfaithful. Mary was not lying. Mary was pure. She was godly. Joseph was not unrighteous. But Joseph must take this child as his own to adopt him and thus connect Jesus to the line of David. Joseph was the surrogate. Because it was from the line of David, ready for this, that the Messiah would come. Ah, we're getting closer. The deliverer. The anointed one. The Christ. This one would come through the line and the family and the dynasty of David. Because of Joseph's adoption, Jesus will grow up in a home with a mom and a dad who will love and nurture him. And he will be of the line and the lineage of David. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. The Lord saves, for he saves his people from their sin. He's not talking about saving from physical enemies, which was Rome, but he will save their people from their sin, their separation from God. Folks, sin is the root of all of our calamities. The greatest disorder that we have is that we are at odds with God. Jesus came to deliver us from that. Okay. What is the one character quality, what is the one attribute of God that we see in this text? It's the fact that God is faithful. God is faithful. This is the truth that we hang our hopes on. This is the truth that we hang our hearts on today. God is faithful. He's faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his purposes. He's faithful to his plan. You ready for this? He's faithful to his people. He's faithful to you. He's faithful to me. One writer says, God's faithfulness means that what God knows and what he says are true. What God knows and what God says are true. Wayne Grudem tells us that God's faithfulness means that God will always do what he has said and will always fulfill what he has promised. God will do that. He will always do what he said and fulfill what he promised. One other commentator, John Feinberg, says, the vast majority of verses that speak of God's faithfulness simply teach that he is dependable. You can count on him. You can count on him when times are hard. You can count on him when it's discouraging. You can count on him when the times are dark and difficult to see a way through. This is the truth that we hang our hopes on. This is the truth that we hang our hearts on today. God is faithful. And everything in Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25, screams, your God, my God, if you know Christ today as your Savior, your God is faithful. You can count on everything he says. Let me just show you a couple. This text, why it was so important that he referred to Joseph as a son of David. Why it was so important that Joseph adopted Jesus and thus included him in the line of David. Do you know where Messiah was coming from? Listen to 2 Samuel chapter 7. David was desiring to build a temple for the Most High God. God said, no, we're not going to do that. David, you have some other things you have to deal with, but the temple is going to be built later. It's not going to be built by you. And in chapter 7, God gives David what's called the Davidic covenant. Listen to what he says. This is the promise of a coming Messiah, an anointed one, a deliverer. And I will give you rest from all your enemies, verse 11. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Not a house so much as a dynasty, a heritage, a kingdom. The Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, from your lineage, from your heritage, from your line, and I will establish his kingdom. Kingdom is a whole lot more than a house. There's a whole lot more than a temple. This is a whole lot more than anything that David could imagine. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. Anybody know the last word? Forever. That's the kingdom that this anointed king of David is going to bring about. It's going to last forever. God was fulfilling that in Bethlehem, on that Christmas day. Listen to Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. You know who Jesse was? Jesse was the father of David. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. So there's going to be a stump from Jesse's line that is going to spring forth in life. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. That's no regular Davidic king, is it? And with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. That's something so far beyond what any earthly king could imagine. This was Messiah. Guess where he's coming from? He's coming from the line of David. Listen to Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. These images are just powerful. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is my righteousness. Again, looking for a king that's going to rule an entire kingdom. God's faithful. God worked down through history, sovereignly and providentially, to faithfully carry out his word and to bring it to fulfillment there in a barn with a young girl who may have been as old as or young as 13, 12, 14. A young family brings forth a child. And this child, his name is Jesus. Folks, God's faithful. He is faithful in fulfilling his word. He is faithful in carrying out. He will always do what he has said, and he will always fulfill what he has promised. Rest assured of that. So today, in these difficult days, in these days when we're feeling uncertain, in these days when we're struggling with what is the next shoe that's going to drop, what's the next thing that's going to happen in our culture? What's the next thing that's going to happen in our society? The things we are concerned about, the things we are struggling through, rest assured today that God, in the midst of it all, remains faithful. That's what we learn from Jesus. And he never changes. Jeremiah was visiting back into the city of Jerusalem. And he was kind of giving a status report after the destruction by the Babylonians. And the status report had a really interesting title. It was entitled Lamentations. Can you kind of get a guess as to how well that status report went? Right in the middle of Lamentations, Lamentations has five chapters, right about in the center of it is verses 21 to 24 of chapter 3. Jeremiah is looking around and he's looking at all the devastation. He's looking at the rubble. He's looking at the absence of people. He's looking at the hardships that people are facing. He's looking at the masks all over the ground. He's looking at the closure signs. He's understanding what people are struggling with. And he says right in the middle of his lament, but this, I call to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There it is, faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. You know, it gives us something to hang our hearts on during this pandemic. The faithfulness of God. I'm going to tell you something that's going to cause you to step back and say, wow, he is so smart. The sun shines 24 hours a day. You didn't know that, did you? 7 days a week, 365 days a year, that sun is just shining all the time. You know what our problem is? Our world is turning. Sometimes our lives are turning. That's why it gets dark. The sun keeps shining. The sun doesn't stop shining, and that's the faithfulness of God. That's the unrelenting faithfulness of God that just keeps shining out, that just keeps shining out, just keeps shining out. But the problem is that we turn. The earth gets dark because it's spinning on its axis. And sometimes our lives feel so dark because we are spinning on our axis and we are not facing in the direction that we need to face. So is there some darkness in your life right now that you need to turn and put in the light of God's faithfulness? That's my challenge to you today. My challenge to you today is that as our world is spinning and as our lives are spinning and at times feeling very, very out of control, he never changes. His faithfulness is always as warm, as always as bright, and always as clear as it ever has been. And he longs to demonstrate that to you. God is faithful. Hang your hearts there. Lord, today, we thank you for, first of all, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his birth. We thank you for reminding us of the miraculous nature of it. A young virgin girl gives birth to the Son of God, to God the Son. Lord, you are faithful. Help us to face you today. Help us to face you in the midst of our spinning world. Help us to face you and see you as faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.